John chapter 19, verses 1 through 15. We've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. The title of the message today is Crucify Him. That's what the crowd shouted. And so we'll be looking at that this morning. By way of introduction, last week we studied Jesus' trial before Pilate. The Roman governor said, I find no fault in him at all. No fault. And he gave the people a choice. They could either choose to release Jesus or they could release the criminal Barabbas. But the people, egged on by the Jewish leaders, wanted Jesus crucified and Barabbas released. Now Jesus' trial before Pilate continues, and so we'll read about that this morning. And the first thing that we see in verses 1 through 3 is that Jesus is beaten and mocked. Jesus is beaten and mocked. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. You know, Isaiah 53:3 prophesied that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And so Jesus was beaten and mocked. Hail, King of the Jews. And essentially, the Romans are saying, this is the best king the Jews can come up with. Hail, King of the Jews. They scourged him, which means the Romans would use this as a means of punishment, but also of interrogation. And they had a whip with leather strands on the end of it, and they would be weighted with lead weights, and they had pieces of bone that were cut or other sharp objects, and they would take, and the person would kneel down on the ground and be tied to a whipping post, and then they would take and whip. And usually the examination was 39 lashes, because if you had 40 lashes, that was considered unmerciful. So they would do 39. Now, there were people that died as a result of these beatings, because if you're being beat on your bare back with a whip weighted with lead weights and sharp pieces of bone, it tears your flesh. And it would tear into the back and basically take all the flesh off. So many people would lose a lot of blood. Some would die. And if they were doing this to get a confession, then if the person started confessing, then they would whip them lighter and lighter the more they confessed. But Jesus, of course, remained silent through the thing. So he got all of the beating. And after that, he was able to stand up and walk. So Jesus was quite an impressive person to be able to endure that and stand. Now we see the second thing is that the Son of God is brought before the crowd in verses 4 through 7. So Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Pilate no doubt hoped that this scourging of Jesus would satisfy the crowd. The crowd wanted blood. They wanted Jesus to be punished. And so he had been beat. And so he was no doubt hoping this would satisfy them and they would drop the call to crucify Jesus. Then came forth Jesus wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. They had put on him this purple robe, which purple was an expensive material. And they are mocking him as a king. And no doubt the robe would stick to his back because his back is all raw flesh and blood. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Now, some think that Pilate was mocking Jesus by saying this. "Behold the man, look at him. Look at your king." Others believe that Pilate was just in awe of the fact that Jesus could endure this beating that would make many strong men unable to walk and kill many people. And so the fact that Jesus was walking out there, he says, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." So you see how just driven to destruction these people were. Their enemy has come out. Jesus is their enemy. So he comes out. He's been beaten half to death. He obviously is sitting here looking pretty bad at this point in time. He's been hit in the face repeatedly. And so Pilate brings him out, and they all look at him, and the chief priest and the officers, all the Jewish allies, see him, and they all say, "Crucify him," just as soon as he comes out. So they're wanting him dead. They're wanting him killed. It's not good enough that he's been beaten half to death. They want him crucified. Matthew 27:24 says that when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Of course, Pilate was guilty because he went along with this. He couldn't wash the guilt off with water. But he says, "You take him and crucify him. You see to it." Now, of course, they couldn't do that. And he knew they couldn't do that. The Jews were not allowed to do a crucifixion, but Pilate is negotiating with them, and he's hoping that this final thing will get them to drop the idea of crucifixion. Because he's saying, "I'm not going to do it. You want it done, you do it." And so he's hoping that'll get them to drop it, but it does not. The Jews answered him. And these are the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, those that are there leading this charge to crucify Jesus. They answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." So then we see, number three, that Pilate speaks to Jesus privately in verses 8 through 11. "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid." So they said, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." And Pilate becomes more afraid. He was already afraid, but now he's more afraid. And the question is, why? There may have been several reasons why he was afraid. Number one, the Jews had this law, death for claiming to be the Son of God. So could refusing to crucify Jesus cause more unrest in Jerusalem? He wanted to avoid unrest and a rebellion of the Jews for his job's sake. His job was to keep order. He was a Roman, and he was the governor. His job was to keep order. There had already been several rebellions against Pilate. And so he figures he's on thin ice. If there's another rebellion, then Tiberius could replace him. Maybe have him executed. We don't know. But the point is, he wants to keep order. So it could have been that. Number two, his wife had warned him that she had a dream about Jesus. She warned Pilate not to do anything to him, and he was nervous about that. Remember, she had a dream. Mrs. Pilate said, I have nothing to do with this just man. I've been troubled in a dream about him. So he doesn't want to make Mrs. Pilate mad. So that's a concern. Number three, the Romans and the Greeks believed in gods, and these gods could have children. Pilate had probably heard of the miracles that Jesus did. When he talks to him, he doesn't see a criminal or a common man, but he sees a mystical philosopher. Pilate may have feared that Jesus was a god or a demigod in his own religious beliefs. And so he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall, and he saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Where do you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? And there's a great emphasis on that word me. Speakest thou not unto me? Don't you understand who I am? I'm Pontius Pilate. I'm the Roman governor. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? And so Pilate's saying to Jesus, I want to help you. Talk to me. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. John Gill said, The sin of Judas in delivering him into the hands of the chief priest and elders, and of the chief priest and elders and people of the Jews in delivering him to Pilate to crucify him, according to the Roman manner, were greater, inasmuch as theirs proceeded from malice and envy, and was done against greater light and knowledge. So Jesus was probably referring to Judas Iscariot or to Caiaphas. He was referring to the Jews as having the greater sin. He that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Now Pilate might have understood this as God gave you power against me, and the deity in heaven has greater sin for delivering me to you. Remember that in Roman mythology, what they believed, and this was their religion. You know, today we look at it as fairy tales. You know, we study it in school, Greek and Roman mythology. But at that time, this was their religion. And so they looked at it as, you know, their gods could do bad things. So he may have looked at it when he says, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate may have looked at it and said, Oh, he's saying that whatever deity he comes from has the greater sin. We don't know. But at any rate, Jesus answered this way, and this obviously confused Pilate and scared Pilate the more. So number four, we see the question, King Caesar or King Jesus, verses 12 through 15. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So Pilate could have released Jesus, but he's caught in a tricky political situation. He has to appease his own conscience, his wife, and the Jews. He also has to appease the Roman emperor. The Jews know this, and they bring this argument. If thou let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Now, Pilate knew that Jesus was not a threat to the Roman government, so he wasn't that kind of a king. He knew that it was a spiritual kingdom, but at the same time, the Jews had made a public argument before the crowd. He that proclaims himself to be a king is speaking against Caesar. So it really leaves Pilate no choice. He's weighing his choices and he's run out of options. He's a politician. He has to keep these people from rebelling. So he makes a decision against his own conscience, which is never wise to do, against the advice of his wife, which is also unwise, against all these things, and he goes with what the Jews want to keep a rebellion from happening and to keep him from losing his job, because they're threatening him. Because the first thing they're going to do if he doesn't crucify Jesus is they're going to send a message to Emperor Tiberius. And they're going to say to the emperor, your governor, this guy came and proclaimed himself to be a king, and your governor would not put him to death. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, the judgment seat is the Bema seat, and you're probably familiar with that from Paul's writings in the New Testament, because believers will be brought before the Bema seat of the Lord. But this was every Roman city had one of these, and this was the big one in Jerusalem. Pilate had this seat of judgment. This was a place where verdicts were pronounced. It was an elevated seat, so it was a place that they would go up steps, probably. And the word the pavement, a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha, which has to do with it being elevated. Robertson says the pavement is a mosaic or decorated pavement spread with stones. This was the special place for public pronouncements of judgment. So it's a decorative, ornate place, and he would go and pronounce these judgments. So he goes there, and it was the preparation for the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. So he sits down on the Bema seat, the seat of judgment, and he says, behold your king. He brings Jesus out. The sixth hour, John is probably using Roman time. And if he's using Roman time, this would have been at 6 a.m. If he's using Jewish time, it would have been at 9 a.m. But he says, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. What a blasphemous thing to say. They didn't really believe that. I mean, they're saying what they need to say, but you see, these are the religious leaders of the Jews. They're supposed to uphold publicly that their king is the Lord. Israel is God's nation. They're supposed to uphold that their king is the Lord. But instead they say, we have no king but Caesar. What a terrible thing. Many people today don't want Christ as their king. They have no king but themselves and their wants and desires. But one day, everyone will acknowledge that Christ is the king. If we go to the Old Testament in Isaiah 45, verses 22 through 23, God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. So God appeals, even in the Old Testament, God's appealing for the world to be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And he says, unto me, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall answer. The New Testament says the same thing, Philippians 2:10-11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so one day everyone will bow, and so we need to bow now. It's bow now or bow later. Every knee shall one day bow. So the world has all these gods, and even Christians have their own things that we put before God. And we need to put those things aside and to bow before the Lord and acknowledge that He is the Lord. The Jews were given the opportunity. Pilate said, "Behold your king." And they said, "He's not our king. We have no king but Caesar." And they chose the politically expedient thing to do instead of embracing their Messiah. They rejected their Messiah. And incidentally, in 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. Think about this. These people chose to maintain their place of power rather than embrace their Messiah. They wanted Jesus gone and crucified. And a few years later, because we're around 31-32 AD at this point, 70 AD, the Roman armies come and surround Jerusalem, and they destroy the temple. They burn it. And it's gone. The sacrifices are gone. Everything's gone. The priests are gone. They're all gone. They're out of work. They lost everything. And so they thought, well, if we do the politically expedient thing and get rid of this guy and have him crucified, that'll save our jobs. And instead, they lost everything as a result of rejecting their Messiah. A lot of times today, as Christians, as believers, we're put in situations where we're given the choice, well, you can either take a stand for Christ or you can do the politically expedient thing and say whatever people want to hear so that you won't be persecuted or you won't be talked about. And it's a choice. But keep in mind that as Christians, it always works out better in the end if you'll take a stand for Jesus. If you'll just say, "I'm a Christian, this is what I believe, this is what the Bible teaches." That's what we talked about in Sunday school. The attributes of God. What is God like, and what do people think God is like? And so a lot of people have opinions about what God is like, but what's He really like? He's like what the Bible says He's like. So if we take a stand on the Bible and say, "I'm a Christian, this is what I believe, I don't care if it makes people mad, this is what we believe," then that's always the better way. And one day, all of them will have to bow to Jesus too. And that's why we need to spread the gospel. We need to get the gospel out, because if they'll bow to Jesus now by faith, trusting Jesus as Savior, then that's always the better choice. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for Your word. I do pray that we'll bow the knee to You today, Lord Jesus, that we'll submit to You, that we'll lay aside our own desires and our own ambitions that go against Your word, and we pray we'll line up with Your word and just take a stand for You. I pray if anyone here is not saved, that today would be the day they would bow to You and acknowledge You as their Lord and Savior and be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You died for our sins on the cross. We thank You that You rose from the dead. We thank You that You'll save anyone who will come to You in faith and believe in You and receive You. We do pray that those of us who have loved ones that have not been saved, that we will witness to them this week and take the gospel and tell them how to be saved. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. All right, we're going to sing a verse of Amazing Grace. If you need to come to the altar...